You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
This is the start of a six-week series looking at the book of Ephesians. And the reason we're looking at the book of Ephesians is because, firstly, I think it's one of the greatest books in the Bible. I personally love it. It's about power, magic, astrology, positioning. And so we're going to talk about different aspects of that. But the book of Ephesians is only six books of the Bible. It's only six chapters as well. So it's short enough for us to do over a space of 6 weeks. But we're doing a church because we kind of want you to know that one of the best ways to read the Bible is not just a verse here and a verse there, but actually by through reading books at a time. And when you read a book of the Bible in one sitting, it really helps you to create a greater understanding for context. You're able to pick up a lot more as you read as well. And so we would just want to show you how you can do that and what that looks like. Maybe tomorrow you can just read the book of 3 John in the New Testament. That's just one chapter of the Bible. You can tick that down and go one down, 65 to go. Now, you may struggle with Psalms, which is 150 chapters, doing that in a day, but the book of Ephesians is really, really amazing. Let me just summarize the book of Ephesians, Ephesus, for a moment. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, and 2,000 years ago when this was written, the letter that we're about to read, the book of Ephesians, was written in AD 61, and in AD 61, Ephesus was a major trading town in the then Roman Empire. It was right on the coast of Turkey. Now, if you go there, you can see the amazing ruins of the city of Ephesus, and it truly is a remarkable sight. It's now 5 miles inland. And it's not because Ephesus has moved, it's because the river that runs down through that area has laid so much sediment over the years that it's literally bought Turkey another 5 miles of land. So you'd have to get to a place called Selkirk, I think it is, and then you'd take a bus or train, whatever, and you'd make your way to Ephesus. I've been there twice. If you lived there when this was written in AD 61, you would have lived in a town of around 500,000 people. Not only that, Ephesus was known for three things. Number one, a major trade town, a major port town. Secondly, it was known as the city with the then largest library in the then known civilized world. And the third thing it was known for was it was known for the worship of a goddess called Goddess Diana. She was known as Ephesia Artemis. She was the goddess of the underworld, of magic, power, astrology, sexuality, fertility. And so the worship of this goddess was central to Ephesus. And I think it's important for us to understand the context of this, because sometimes what happens, I think, I'm guilty of this too, when we read the Bible, we forget that much of it was written to people who were living with real situations. They had real challenges that they were facing. In fact, there's a beautiful chapter in the Bible, Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, there is a riot that takes place in Ephesus. The riot took place because so many people in Ephesus were coming to faith in Christ that the men who were making money out of the statues they built of Ephesia Artemis, people would buy the statues, they would worship this goddess with these statues, their trade started to subside, and so the people incited a riot, and one of the New Testament characters called Jason, yep, that's in the Bible, Jason was dragged into an amphitheater. Now you can go and stand in that amphitheater today. It's still there. In AD 61, up to 19,000 people could actually sit in that amphitheater to watch gladiatorial contests, to watch different civic things that took place. In fact, it was about the same size as the Manchester Arena. A few years ago, when I went to Ephesus, I sat in the amphitheater. I read out loud the book of Ephesians. We read out loud the book of Acts 19. I think you were there too, Acts chapter 19. And we had this amazing moment of trying to remember life 2,000 years ago. So, as we go through the book of Ephesians, I want you to remember, church, it's to a real people, in a real place, in a real time. Now, It would be easy for us to say, well, that's 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with us? Well, everything. And the reason is because the Bible is known as the living word. It's a living word. Something happens when you read the living word. When you read the living word goes into us, into our spirit, and it begins to grow. I was encouraging my daughter with her quiet time a few months ago, saying to her that even when you read the Bible and things don't really make sense or don't really have a context for you, or sorry, an application for you, just because it doesn't make sense in the moment, it doesn't mean that God can't bring back to your memory something that you read at some time, because this ain't Harry Potter, baby. This is more powerful than J.K. Rowling. This is the living word. And so when we hear it preached, when we read it, it lives on the inside and bears fruit in the right times in our lives. The book of Ephesians, it is absolutely brilliant. Now, it is so rich, the book of Ephesians. And chapter 1 is so rich that I only have time to take one issue or one topic that it's addressing today. And we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse, verse 1. Now, for those of you who are in further education, you do your essays, you'll notice this. This is really what we're about to read, the abstract to the essay. This is you laying out everything you're going to cover as a result of your research. Everything that you're going to write about is written in an abstract in an essay in university. And because the Apostle Paul was so academically aware, he was one of the most intelligent men of the day. He'd studied under one of the greatest professors of the day, a man called Gamaliel. Because of all those sorts of things, he almost writes this in an academic sense. Now, let me give you the dummy's guide to reading Paul's letters in the New Testament. The dummy's guide to reading Paul's New Testament letters is this. In order to understand what he's writing about, you don't really have to read the whole book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and such. Because in the opening verses, or in this case, the opening verse, he gives you everything you need for the final six chapters. And so every chapter over the next few weeks, we're going to be anchoring it in Ephesians 1 verse 1 and show you how it correlates to every other of the chapters. Are you with me so far? Come on, are you with me so far? So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Everything you need for six chapters of the Bible, the whole book, is found in this verse. Now, what is not apparent when you first read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 is this, is we're not aware until chapter 3 that when Paul writes these words, he's actually in prison, probably in Rome. He's back in prison again. He's in a cell. He's confined. The walls, the gates are locked. Everything is as it is. He writes it from prison. Now, in order to understand really what's happening in this moment, it's important to understand the chronology of the previous few years. So, let me take you back to 57 AD. He writes Ephesians 1 in 61 AD, and I'm going to take you back to 57 AD. In 57 AD, he writes this in 2 Corinthians 11. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1, which was the law. You could only have 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, and in danger at United. In danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all of the churches. He writes that in 57 AD. Now, I don't know who told you coming to Jesus makes everything okay. But if that's the gospel you believe when you first got saved, you didn't believe the full gospel. This is the Apostle Paul who's been through all of that. He writes it in 57 AD. Between his writing of 2 Corinthians 11, what we just read, between that and his writing of the book of Ephesians in jail, this is what happens to him. He's in prison for 2 years, 57 AD, 58 AD. In 59 AD, he's on trial again. In 60 AD, he's shipwrecked and bitten by a snake. And then in 61 AD, he's back in jail when he writes the book of Ephesians. Now, let me ask you a question. If that has been the last 5 years of your life, what would you do? I mean, what would I do? I'd be in a prison cell going, hang on a minute, God. I thought coming to you made everything easy. I thought me putting my faith and trust in you meant everything would be hunky-dory, everything would be rosy, and yet, God, here I am. I have been beaten. I have been whipped. I have been shipwrecked. I have been bitten by a snake. I have been beaten again. I am back in jail again. I reckon he's fully within his rights to say questions like, God, where are you? God, if you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, how come I can't just get a glass of wine and a bowl of olives? Because I am thirsty and I am hungry. I wonder if maybe he should have, in his faith, really wrestled and asked the question, is God really real? What would you do if that was your 5 years and you were back in jail? Well, let me tell you what Paul did. He got a parchment, he got some ink, he got a quill, he sat down and he begins to write, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Let me tell you why this is so important. It's because his eyes and his gaze, his focus, was not upon his confinement. You see, you could call him a prisoner. He could wear the dress of a prisoner. You could even give him a prisoner's number. But Paul understood he was way more than a prisoner. His revelation and the theme that runs throughout the book of Ephesians is this concept for us in 2019 that your confinement is not your assignment. That what you see may be restriction. You may see poverty. You may see mental health. You may see employment or relationships as they are, as a confinement, but God wants you to know through the writing of the Apostle Paul in 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians, he's repeating again and again, hey church, you need to know your confinement is not your assignment. Your confinement is not your assignment. He doesn't start off by saying, I'm in jail, woe is me. He goes, I know who I am. I'm called of God. I am an apostle, meaning sent one. God has given me a message. I am an answer to a question. I fill a void in this world. I'm destined by God to carry His purposes. And I think all too often what can happen is this, friend, is we can allow the confinement, the difficulties, the challenges of what we see to limit who we are, which is why Paul goes on. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8. He said, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Why does he say it? It's because all through his life, he was learning for us, your confinement is not your assignment. And you're gonna find that the people living in Ephesus, they literally lived in a living hell. Literally a living hell. Ephesus was hell on earth. You thought Manchester was bad. Ephesus was hell on earth. And yet he starts off and says, hey, I want you to know, I'm called. God's got a plan. There's something bigger than what I see. That God's assignment is not just this confinement. And there are seasons and times when we go through confinement, but you got to keep your eye on the prize, baby. There's something more ahead of you, which is why he goes on. He says these words. He says in Psalm 16, David says in Psalm 16, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have done that. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. Audacious Church, I wonder, could we read this scripture together? Here we go. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You see, Audacious Church, in a place of confinement, straight away, first line, first words, we're not on his confinement. You don't know that until chapter 3. And straight away, his focus is on the fact, you know what? The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's secure for me. I have a delightful inheritance. Church, your confinement is not your assignment. I know this because 24 years ago when Sophie and I left Australia to move to England, we left our family, we left our friends, we left everyone we knew. And the week that we were due to leave Australia, my father, who was my hero, he was my best friend, he died suddenly. He died on the Wednesday of the week. On the Friday, 2 days later, we were due to move to England. Now let me tell you something. All I saw was confinement. All I saw was the challenge ahead. Life without my dad. How could I leave my mum, who is now a widow in Australia, and begin life in England? And we put off the flight, we put off the trip to come to England for 6 weeks as we wrestled with the idea. How do we leave this place? All we could see was restriction and hurt and pain and confinement. We decided to come. God had spoken to us about being in England. And about 2 weeks after landing in England, Sophie's dad had an aneurysm that meant that he went into ICU for 6 weeks. So for 6 weeks, it's touch and go whether or not Sophie's dad will live or die. We are living on the other side of the world from our family and friends. We're on a salary of £8,000 a year. We had no way, literally no way, to get back to Australia to be with her dad. And all I can tell you is this, is that in our first 4 months of being in England, every month we spent half our salary on international phone calls back to my mum, who was mourning the loss of her husband, and I'm mourning the loss of my dad, and back to Sophie's family, who was saying, we don't know whether he's going to live or die. Friend, that's what you call confinement. I wonder for a moment, can we put that verse back up on screen? Psalms there, Psalm 16, 5 to 6. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. Dad's dead. My father-in-law's in ICU. We have no money to get where we need to go. Our hearts are broken. But Lord, you alone are my portion. You are. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now let me say this. Audacious Church, I pray for you every day. I'm praying for business people. I'm praying for single people. I'm praying for husbands, for wives, for children. Pray for you every day. We have prayer teams. Right now we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. Chester is going amazing. Barry this morning was amazing. Look, this service again, same as the first service, absolutely packed, amazing. But it was touch and go 24 years ago, whether or not any of this would exist. Sophie and I had to remember the lesson that Paul's trying to convey to us. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. And Paul writes 6 chapters in this book to let you know that your confinement is not your assignment, that God has way more for you. He's got way more in store for each and every one of you. And what I want to do right now is I want to take a moment to take you back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 11, because we see this being played out in one of the old stories of the Bible here as we read about a man called Terah. It says this, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Much better than that. Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll bless your name. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Let me just say this about that promise. That promise is true, not just of Abraham and the Jewish people, but everyone grafted into the family. Which is why some of the fights you fight, you don't need to fight. God will fight them for you, especially on social media. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set off from Haran. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had, they accumulated, the people while they're in Haran, they set out for a land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This story of Terah, the father of Abram, and now Abram, or Abraham, as he was later to be known, is like a movie with two parts. There's a prequel and a sequel. In the prequel, in the opening movie, the Bible says that there was a man called Terah who lived in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He looked over and saw Canaan. The Bible's later to describe Canaan as a land flowing with milk and honey. We don't know why Terah wanted to go to Canaan. Maybe there were more job opportunities. Maybe house prices were cheaper. Maybe the grass was greener. We don't really know, but we do know this, that he made a decision that he would go and take his family and move all the way to Canaan. But the Bible says, when they came to Haran, they settled there. This is what I call the Terah syndrome. There have been moments in my life when I too was just like Terah. Honestly, church, there was a time in my life when I was in Ur of the Chaldeans, I had a dream that one day I would become a concert pianist. And Michael Bublé and Susan Boyles and people like that would sing while I would play, and they wouldn't say, wow, Michael Bublé is amazing. They'd say, who's that singing with Glenn? I would be that good. I remember I had a dream once that I would be fluent in French. Bonjour, ça va bien, oui, ça va. Such a romantic language. I had a dream that I could be in a Parisian coffee shop, sit there and order with such fluency, with such grace, that they would think I was French and not English and therefore not spit in my tea. I had a dream as a child. I had a dream that I thought, man, I'm going to be an SAS ninja type guy. I'm going to be a one-man army. I'm going to join the army. I had all these amazing dreams, but I found that for many of my dreams, I got to Haran and I settled there. If I jump back into Ephesians for a moment, it would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to have a dream for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go through the then known world. And yet on the journey of faith, on his journey of walking with Christ, how many of you know, church, there are difficulties and there are challenges and there are issues that come up all the time, that are coming up all the time. And I've seen all too often too many people get halfway. 24 years of being a minister of a church, and I've seen people get halfway and give up. It was never the dream to be here. The dream was always to be here. So the movie in two parts. If I can just simply break down the story of the first movie, it's three words. It's found in verse 1. It says this, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So movie number one, the prequel, has three words. It's this, but. The first word, but. You see, what happens is this, is that Terah sets off to go to Canaan, but when he got to Haran, he thought, that'll do. I'm going to stay here. That's exactly what happened in my keyboard playing days. My second lesson, I was at the piano or the keyboard in my house. And while I'm playing the keyboard, I look outside and I see outside the doors of the church, I see my friends playing cricket, football, and I think to myself, why am I playing the keyboard when I could be out there doing some proper stuff? And I'm here to let you know that I stayed in Haran and now all I can do is play piano with one hand. I can play one song with one hand. I don't know what the left hand does. I don't know what the brake, accelerator, and clutch does down underneath. I got no idea what those pedals do, but I can play, "You laid aside your majesty." You don't even know the song. I stopped in Haran. Man, my French was going to be so good, but you ruined it, Haran. All I do now is bonjour, ça va, ça va, oui, ça va. Et tu, oui, ça va? Oui, et tu, oui. Ta-da! Oh man, I could have been over here. I could have been in Paris speaking French, but I stopped halfway. Man, I was going to be an unbelievable ninja SAS dude until my mum in Haran said to me this, "So really what you want to do is kill people and one day you maybe want to die." I thought, no, I don't want to die too early and I don't really want to kill people. She said, "Well, you'll never make a ninja SAS guy." I said, "You're absolutely right." So I stayed in Haran. Can I ask you this question? What made you stay in Haran? Because there's three words in the first movie that we're building on. We're building on the word "but." That's the excuse. The second word is the word "Haran." Now, the thing about Haran you got to get is this. Sorry for touching your leg. The thing about Haran is this. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the dream. Haran literally means this. It means a dried and parched up mountain. My gosh. Talk about a come down. I had a dream for a land flowing with milk and honey, a great land, a beautiful land, an amazing land. But somehow when you have a but, it's amazing what you can excuse. It's not a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a dried and parched up mountain, but if you squint, it's mint. It looks pretty good. And friend, I've seen this happen so many times. I've seen it happen with so many Christians over so many years. Setting out on the journey of faith with great hope and great aspiration for what this Jesus life will be like. And because they listened to some preacher who said, you know, when you come to faith, everything's going to be easy and hunky-dory. It's going to be amazing. And then we reach our first challenges and we think, man, I didn't realize it'd be tough. I didn't realize I'd have tough times. I didn't realize people would bully me for my faith. And we have all these things that happen. And so I find many times Christians have gone here, have gone, yeah, I kind of part of church, but I'm not. I'm kind of really on the journey of faith. I'm not because I haven't given up on Canaan. But the thing about Canaan is this, is I haven't given up on God, his beauty, his splendor, his wonder, but I've traded the capital G God for a puny little G version God. I've adopted some idol, some concept, some idea. That's not, do you know how many times as a youth pastor and as a senior pastor, both my wife and I have seen this happen with the single ladies? Oh, the single ladies. Oh, the single ladies. Put your hands up. Oh my gosh, it breaks my heart. The amount of times we've seen really great Christian girls have a dream that one day they'll get a man of God.
Thanks, man.
Full of faith. Great spirituality, walking the journey out. But how many times have I heard just in 2019 alone, girls in our church saying, there's just no men. Where are all the Christian men? It happens in our church too. It happens in every church around the world. And so what tends to happen is this. It's happened way too many times for me not to talk about it. These great Christian girls in church serving God, love God, putting God first. Get to Haran and meet this guy here. I've probably had this conversation in 24 years, probably close to 100 times. Pastor Glenn, I know he's not a Christian. I know he doesn't put God first, but I'm really hopeful that he'll reach a moment of getting saved because he's with me. Listen, girls, as daughters of the Lord, let me tell you something. The love and the light of God shines through you. You are attractive. You're going to be amazed who's going to chase you. You're going to be amazed how many people from Haran are going to chase you. One time in my 24 years of being a pastor, one time, have I seen a girl change the heart and the direction and spirituality of the guy. But 99 times, I've seen that girl who was doing so well for God give up because the relationship and the marriage was more important than God first. Wow. Girls, I plead with you as a pastor, as somebody who loves and really as an overseer or a coach to your spirituality, hang in there. Yes. Because I promise you, Canaan is a special place. God has got someone. God's got someone prepared for you if you can just hang on there long enough. And so we're in part one of the movie and we have this word but, and then we have this word Haran, and then we have this third word. The third word in the first movie is the word settle. But when they came to Haran, they settled for Morgan. They settled there. The word settled, it means this. It means to sit. Let me give you something profound. Sounds like a statement Buddha would make. To sit is where you stay. To sit is where you stay. Paul writes the book of Ephesians to encourage you. Don't stay in Haran. Don't stay living with the hang-ups of the past. We're going to learn about that. With the prostitution and the murder and the human sacrifice. We're going to learn that in a few weeks' time. Don't stay where you are. Ephesians chapter 2, you are risen with Christ. You are seated with God in heavenly places. He says, don't settle for average. Don't settle for halfway. Don't settle for a halfway business or a halfway life or a life of compromise or a halfway kind of relationship. God has got more for you. They settled. And the Bible says they settled in Haran. And Terah died. Oh my gosh, my prayer for you guys is this, is you'd never fall short of the dream. Whatever dream it is you carry in your heart, whatever dream for your business and for your children and for your marriage, my prayer, that we're praying, 21 days of prayer and fasting, I urge you, church, don't stay here. And then the credit rolls in the movie. You get up, you leave the cinema thinking, that's the worst movie I've ever seen in my life. That's so depressing. He had a dream. He died halfway. Oh, well. And then you see here that there's going to be a sequel to this movie. You don't want to go see the sequel because the first one was dreadful. And usually the sequel's dreadful, but now the prequel's dreadful. So you're not going to go see the second one. But you know, in the trailer, they always put in the best parts. They manage to hook you in. Well, it could be better. So we get to the second part of the movie. One of the musicians will come and join me. In the second part of the movie, we have this phrase, the Lord said to Abram, go. So Abram went, and when they arrived. The second movie in this sequel here has three parts. The first one is this, the Lord said. And I love this. You see, the difference between Terah, the father of Abram, and Abram was this, is that Terah, the Bible says in Joshua 24, verse 2, Terah worshipped other gods. He put money first. He put career first. He put family first. He put other gods first. But something happened in the life of Abram, soon to be known as Abraham, where he encountered the living God. And he was in a place where God spoke and said, go. Oh my gosh, can I say this? It takes a lot of courage to move from here that way. Because this is familiar. I'm used to this. The future's scary. It's easier to stay here because that I don't really know what that looks like. I know the big idea, but I don't know what the journey's going to look like between here and there. And yet the Bible says, Abram went. He got up. Can I just say this, church? If you find yourself today halfway, if you find yourself living in some area of your life in compromise, some essence of, that'll do. If you find yourself in work and employment, in whatever, you find yourself just in a halfway zone. You're neither excited nor are you dead. You're kind of alive, but you're not. You don't really know what to do. I want to suggest that today's the day to get up. Because here's the thing. The Bible calls God the Alpha, the beginning. The Bible calls God the Omega. That means the ending. But he's also the God of the middle. Because in the Old Testament, when Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, threw three men in the fire, later on he checked on them and he said, guys, how many did we throw in the fire? Was it three or four? They said, we threw in three. He said, I can see a fourth one in the fire. He's in the middle and he looks like the Son of God. On the cross, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and my sins. On one side, there was a criminal. On the other side, there was a thief. And the Bible says there was one crucified in the middle. So I want you to know that whatever middle, halfway point you find yourself in right now, he's not just the God at the beginning, and he's not just the God at the end beckoning you, say, come on, come on, you, there's more for you. He's also the God of the middle. He's with you right now in every circumstance and situation, and he gives us the power to get up. And what I love is this, the Lord said, and Abraham went. The Lord said, and Abraham went. The Lord said, Abraham obeyed. The Lord said, Abraham obeyed. I want to encourage you, listen beyond what I'm saying. What's God saying to you? What has he been asking you to do? How has he been asking you to step out in faith and journey new experiences and see new things? Because the key for Abraham was this, the Lord said, and Abraham went. It's a word we don't really like. It's called obedience. Obedience works in two ways. Obedience works in two ways and punishment works in two ways. When my kids were little, I could say to them, kids, go and clean the room. If you don't clean your room, then whatever punishment. There's another form of punishment associated with obedience is I could say to my children, kids, I've hidden you a gift in the house. Go and find it. And they're free to either go and search for it or not. And if they don't go and search for it, then the punishment is they don't get the gift. Audacious Church, your future is a gift from God. And he is over here at the end of your life as the Omega. He's saying, come on, come on. Your confinement is not your assignment. I've got more for you. There's more that I have for your life. There's more that I want you to be involved in. But you know what that takes? That takes an otherworldly type of faith. Because if I was the Apostle Paul, I would have sat here and gone, prison again? Are you kidding me? I don't want this kind of life. That's it. That's my lot. But he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, so you can know in 2019, your confinement is not your assignment. God's got more. And I love this verse in Genesis 12. It says this, when they arrived, oh my gosh, my prayer for you, church, is this, that you'd be able to say, I arrived. Everything I dreamt, I'm living in it. Everything I thought and hoped could be, because life conditions you otherwise, but the God of Scripture, he's calling you in. When they arrive, don't give up on your dream. When they arrive, don't give up on your dream. You can say one day, I arrived. And that takes commitment to the end. I wonder if you heard the story about a town, Midwest America, floods came in, the flood waters were rising, and the local journalist literally wrote for a local newspaper. He wanted to be a national newspaper reporter. And so when everybody was fleeing the city, he stayed in the city. He got in a small power boat. He went up and down the streets looking for a story that could go national in the national newspapers of America. He saw the flood waters rising, getting to almost head height and getting to head height, and he saw a lady on a roof. So he kind of parked up the bike, the boat, however you do that. He got onto the second story of this roof. He sat with the lady and he said to her, well, what are you doing? She says, I'm waiting to be rescued. And she said, what are you doing? He said, I'm a reporter. I'm looking for a story that will make me go national. She said, well, I'm waiting to be rescued, I'll help you. A moment later, they saw a shed blow past, literally float past on the water. She said, that's a story. He goes, no, that's not a story. They saw a brand new luxury car floating down the water. That's a story. No, that's not a story. And then the journalist looked in the back garden of the house and noticed that there was a red cap, a red hat, a red cap that was floating up against the flow of the water, stopping, turning around, going back the other way. Then miraculously, this red cap stopped, would turn 180 degrees and go back against the flow of the water. He watched it long enough to go, now that is a story. I don't know what's happening there, but that's definitely a story. And the lady on the roof says, no, that's not a story. That's my husband, Johnny. When he woke up this morning, he said, come hell or high water, today I am going to mow that lawn. That's what I'm talking about, friend. You're halfway. The God of the middle is calling you on to something more because your confinement is not your assignment. I want you to know right now, you may battle depression, but depression does not have to have you. I want you to know right now, you may face disappointment, but you can declare, disappointment does not have me. I want you to know right now, it's okay to feel hurt, but you can also declare, hurt will not own me. My confinement is not my assignment. God, you're calling me in to something new.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.